We are in the book of Hebrews. If you're joining us today, you're visiting with us, we're so glad you're here. We do our best to exposit the scripture line by line, verse by verse. Today's passage is Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25, entitled, Confidence to Enter, Holding Fast Till the Day. And one of the main issues of this passage is the conscience. What is a conscience? One can describe the conscience as the mechanism that informs us of what is right and what is wrong. Of course, we see this depicted in cartoons and in various cultures as an angel on one shoulder, not an angel on another. This conscience comes with a memory bank. It's like a mixtape. Oh, go to the next one. There we go. Anyone remember these? Child of the 80s, right here. The conscience comes with a memory bank. It's like a mixtape of our deeds that plays in our ears as we walk through life. That's honestly what most of these younger generation are doing when they have their iPods in. They got their life song that they're jamming out to while they walk. But our conscience holds this mixtape. It holds the apparatus of our true life song, either bumping jams from our triumphs or drudging up memories from our tragedies. When a song is bad, we try to erase it and record over it. I remember doing so as a child of the 80s. I had one tape to record on. I recall one time I decided to record over an old song in order to have my new favorite song. I ended up deleting the whole tape. I pushed play on my and record on my Sony Boombox CDF540. Look at that bad boy. Which, by the way, goes for $150 used on eBay right now. I waited the 5-minute duration of that song, and then I checked to see if it worked. I played the tape and put my ear to the speaker, and I could still hear that song faintly in the background. It wasn't truly gone. And even when I finally recorded over it, it still had this faint noise of this previous song that's etched in the tape. I couldn't enjoy the new song because the old song was playing a different tune in an opposing key, and therefore, man, the tape was ruined. There goes my TDK. Well, our conscience can operate in a similar way. We have old tape. We have this record of our past wrongs, which often points to the evidence of maybe some of our current failings. We try to record over the tape, but we can never really get it clean. The old melody comes back to haunt us. It speaks of our past deeds as if it speaks to our identity in the here and now. You see, when we rely on this mixtape of past deeds, it causes us to shrink back because we see ourselves in light of our failures. Everything is tainted with sin. What then can be done to purify the conscience? What then can be done to really purify this mixtape? Well, I believe Hebrews 9 and 10 address this very thing. We've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus once for all time. He has forgiven our sin. Verses 17 and 18 of chapter 10 read like this. This is God speaking as he has made this new covenant with his people. I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So today's passage builds on this truth, and he calls us to draw near to God with a confident conscience. Oh, what it feels like to have a confident conscience. He calls us to draw near with a true heart. He calls us to draw near, holding fast to our confession. He calls us to draw near to each other, to stir up one another until the day of the Lord. So would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10? We're beginning in verse 19. We're reading through verse 25. And would you stand with me in honor of God's word? This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your word. We praise you and thank you that from Genesis to Revelation, it points to the grace, the mercy, the power, the wonder, the glory of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that because you are love, God is love, that you loved us first. Before the foundation of the world, you loved us and chose us in your Son. You sent your Son to die for us on the cross for our sins. It was not because we loved you, but because you loved us that you redeemed for yourself a people. That you've called us out. You've called us by name to yourself. And so we gather here this morning to know what this gospel means for us. How are we to respond in light of the truth, the beauty, the glory of the gospel of Jesus? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A confident conscience. How does that work? Any of you thinking that? How and why can you and I have a confident conscience? Because the mixtape plays and I hear it. Even more discouraging, guess what? I add to it daily. Hitting the wrong notes, dissonant chords. Sin, struggle, brokenness, anger, hurt, pain, accidents. I didn't do it on purpose. My intention was this, but this is what happened. Failures. How can you have confidence to draw near to God with this kind of tape playing on and on and on again in the background? You see, when we think or feel this kind of condemnation, it's because we've taken our eyes off of the cross and instead have looked upon ourselves. We've taken our eyes off of what God has done for us, redeeming us, calling us to himself, and we've put our eyes on ourselves, not just for salvation, but for life, for joy, for peace, for our identity, for our worth, from which we believe we should receive love. And the truth of the matter is this, we cannot provide that for ourselves. These are things that are meant to be found in God alone. Furthermore, we're still believing lies about our identity, who we are, and where our worth is found. The fruit, friends, of looking to ourselves is a downward spiral of either self-condemnation, or if we're deceived about ourselves, self-aggrandizement. But this is not where God has brought us. Amen? Verse 17 and 18 tells us we've been forgiven. God remembers our sin and lawless deeds no more. He separated. Other places in the scripture, it says that he separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. Look, my eyes cannot see my hands. Now, God is God, but this is the point. He is so far separated, so far removed our sins from us that when he sees us, he does not see our sin. He doesn't hear the mixtape playing in the background as he looks at your life. Why? Because of verse 12 in chapter 10. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. He offered the sacrifice that would atone for the sins of the entire world. And guess what? God has a better tape deck than the Sony PF5000 or whatever that was. His tape deck wipes clean all who believe in him, and it's a self-cleaning tape deck. It comes with a soundboard and an EQ that takes out all the interference. Some of you get that. We are sanctified and being sanctified. This is Hebrews 10:14. For by a single sacrifice, single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You are cleansed and being cleansed. This is how good the grace of God is. Therefore, verse 19. This is what all of that therefore is based on. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the author assumes that you and I should have confidence as we draw near to God. What is the source of this kind of confidence? Our confidence, then, lies not in the power of our own strength, not in mine or your perfect mixtape, our perfect record, which we don't have, but it lies in the power of the blood of Jesus to wash and cleanse us, by which he brings us into the very presence of God. That is the whole point of Hebrews from 1 all the way to 10. Everything else pointed to the reality that Jesus is the one that takes you and me and all who would believe before the throne of the Father and presents us blameless. How? How does that happen? Verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh. How are you and I able to be in the presence of the divine, all-powerful, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Yahweh, the King, the Creator of the cosmos? Through this new and living way, this new way is this new covenant which we've been reading about. Through this new covenant, we draw near to him through his very presence, not through the copies, not through the Jewish temple sacrificial system, but into the reality, friends, the very presence of God. You and I, even now, can be in the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. And we are brought there through this living way. Friends, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. John 14:6. He is the living way because he died and rose again. For no one takes his life from him, but he has the power to lay it down. He has the power to take it up again. John 10:8. He has the power of an indestructible life. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is alive forevermore. We enter the holy places, the very presence of God in the heavenlies through the Son of God. And this was open to us, as Hebrews says, through the curtain of his flesh. Now, when I first read that, I stopped, I scratched my head, then I scratched my chin, then I scratched my head again. it took me a while to really grasp, what is the author trying to say here? Well, the curtain, again, copies. What we see on earth is the copies of the heavenly reality. And the curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place, the place where the priests come in and offer their sacrifices, and the menorah is there, and all of these different symbols, the table of the presence, all these different symbols that point to Jesus, that lead us in, lead the high priest into the Holy of Holies one time per year to deal with sin. This curtain is adorned with symbols of the cosmos. It's adorned with the cherubim. It's adorned with images of the garden. And it represents this dividing line between heaven and earth. The temple of God, the Holy of Holies, was the place where the heavenlies came and overlapped with the earth. And the high priest would go in one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, with the blood of a perfect, spotless lamb for the forgiveness of the sins of Israel. And they would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. Matthew 27 records that when Jesus cried out and gave up his spirit, that curtain was ripped. It was torn in two from top to bottom. God had torn open the dividing curtain, the dividing line between heaven and earth. The veil, friends, was not the veil that was there. The veil was the flesh of the Son of God. He is the only one who can present you and I and bring heaven down to earth. He is the only reason you and I can be in the presence of God Almighty. He is the only way. And we enter in. Friends, think about this. You and I can go to the foot of the Father. We can speak to the Father. We can speak to God Himself, just as Jesus spoke to God Himself as His loving Father. Why? Because He is our great high priest. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near. God is not to be a God, friends, Christians, from whom we are distant from. You and I were created to behold Him, to delight in Him, to know Him, to display His glory. We were created to be in His presence. And just as Adam and Eve walked with God, so shall we. But He has called us to draw near to Him now. And friends, in drawing near to God, let me just attest to you. There's greater life, there's greater joy, there's greater peace, there's greater fulfillment, there's greater love in knowing and fearing and drawing near to God than anything this world has to offer. This is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. This is why Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundant. What we have on earth, the joys that you have on earth, are peddly. They're peddly in comparison to the joy that we receive in God. For Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand, O God, are pleasures forevermore. So friends, He came. He came to draw us near to God, and He came to bring us a true heart. The Hebrew understanding of the heart includes the mind, and the affections. So often today we think of heart as, well, that's all the feely-feely stuff. Yes, it's part the feely-feely stuff. But it's also how we think. The Hebrew understanding of the heart, this is your truest self. It engages the mind and the affection. It is the driver's seat of the will. What you believe affects how you feel and empowers then what you do. This is why Proverbs 4:23 reads like this: keep your heart, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. It is from your heart that you will experience and live out life. And God has created you for life. He wants you to have a true heart, a clean heart, a pure conscience. Look at verse 22 with me. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The word true is the Greek word alethinos. My sister's name is Alethea. It's based off of that. And it means true in the sense of real, ideal, genuine. Friends, we can draw near to God with a real, genuine heart. We can approach Him knowing that we've been cleansed from every sin. We've been cleansed from our very own evil by the blood of Jesus, His Son. The problem is, this is where our mixtape plays the loudest, doesn't it? You want to draw near to God? We're going to turn up that mixtape. The sound bites we've tried to erase come soaring into our ears and they speak accusations. Imposter! If they really knew. Fake! I've seen what you've done. I know where you've been. You see, the gospel speaks. It tells us of the reality of our sin. We must come to the light. We must let ourselves be exposed even in our wickedness. We are exposed before God. You know that, right? There's no evil deed unseen, evil thought unknown. But the gospel doesn't leave us there. Jesus covers us in His righteousness. The gospel is good news, friends, only to those who are able to confess their sin and repent. We must be clear on this, especially in this day and age where, honestly, Christianity has turned into therapeutic deism. I want to say things that Jesus said. I'm going to take them out of context and make you feel good about yourself. The problem is that is not the full gospel. It lacks the power to transform and to change you. The gospel is only good news to those who confess their sin and repent. Confession and repentance, they issue forth, friends, listen, from a broken and contrite heart. Look, we have a contrite heart. Not because we're caught and we hate the consequence. We can feel sorrow for our consequence, but we're not truly broken. Friends, if it is the consequence of sin that we fear, then we fear man, not God. We fear man over God. If you are hiding your sin because you don't want man to see it, you're not broken. You don't have a broken and contrite heart. You're still believing in your own righteousness. You're still shooting. You're still aiming for your own glory before man and before God. A true and a genuine heart acknowledges sin. It acknowledges your sin. It has sorrow for the consequence of relational discord with the Father. It has sorrow because sin separates God from man. And therefore, a broken and contrite heart confesses to God and to others that this sin, in order to be restored to fellowship, in order to be restored, in order to be restored to relationship with Him, in order to draw near to Him, a broken and contrite heart fears God. A broken and contrite heart trusts God to do what He promised. What did God promise? What is the gospel? What does the gospel promise, friends? What does it promise? Forgiveness? What else? Eternal life. Life with Him. The gospel promises that God will forgive you of all your sins and draw you into life with Him for all eternity. And listen, we enter through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to be saved by God. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and the promises of the one in whom it trusts. Do you believe in the saving power of God, or do you believe in the saving power of your dead works? Which one can cleanse the conscience? Which one can truly erase the mixtape? Only Jesus. Only Jesus can cleanse the conscience. Only Jesus can wash you. Only Jesus can make you pure before God the Father. Only Jesus can speak life and light into your heart, into your soul. Only Jesus can free you from the burden of your own sin. Only Jesus can present you blameless before the Father. Friends, when we approach God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, friends, it says that our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our bodies are washed pure. That idea of sprinkling, we read about it in the last chapter. Everything in the temple was sprinkled. It was sanctified with blood. Your heart has been sprinkled clean. How? Through faith in the person of Jesus that sanctifies, friends, it also sanctifies our flesh. Our bodies are washed with the pure water of His Word. Jesus spoke to His disciples and He said, "Already you are clean." This is when Peter, Jesus was washing feet, and Peter was trying to one-up the other disciples, right? "Wash all of me, Lord," right? Which I don't blame him. I'd probably do the same thing. And He said to Peter, "You were already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." That's how powerful the word of Jesus is. That He can speak, that His word cleanses and sanctifies you. I want to speak for a moment to you who have scars. Sometimes this mixtape has been so ingrained that the melody is, it's just simply part of our everyday life. What do I mean by that? Well, life has effects. Choices have consequences.
I can be forgiven of my sin, and yet I experience my in the here and now. I can be forgiven of my sin, and yet I experience in the here and now. Let me say that again. I can be forgiven of my sin, and I experience that in the here and now. But there's still a consequence from that sin. My trespass is forgiven, but the car is still wrecked. Right? It doesn't drive. My conscience is free from the wrongdoing of my poor driving. I've been absolved of that, but the car is out in the driveway. It doesn't define me, but it is now a testimony of God's grace in my life. How do you look at those scars? Are you going to let them define you? Or will you let them be a testimony of God's grace in your life? Friends, the freest people I know are the ones who can acknowledge their sin and the hurt and the pain associated with it, even the hurt and the pain they've caused, the hurt and the pain done to them. But they bring it to the light and they trust God to make it a testimony of His grace. I have a dear friend who lived a life counter to godliness. It was written all over his arms that he has tattoos to show these events. And he tells me, you know, I thought about getting them removed. I could do that. It'd be expensive. It'd hurt. But those tattoos are now testimonies of who he was before and what God has delivered him from. Another friend, he's a pastor. He shared with me that every time he returns to his hometown, there's a voice in his head, this mixed tape that comes back and it plays. People in town knew him as a womanizer, a drunkard, and a selfish young man. When he returns to town, his jaded past is a testimony of God's power in his life, that God has changed him, that God has freed him, that God has redeemed him from his sin and from its destruction upon his life. Church, the blood of Jesus washes you. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from an evil conscience. I don't have to be conscious of that sin. I am cleansed of that. I've been washed. You've been washed. In the water of His word that has been spoken over you. You've been sanctified, even your body. You exist to behold Him, friends, to draw near to Him, to delight in Him, to display Him. So if this is true, what do we do? Friends, what is the application of the gospel? What does it call us to? The first thing it calls us to is to hold fast to our confession. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Friends, hold fast firmly with all our might to what? To the confession of our hope. What is our hope? Who is our hope? What is your only hope in life and death, church? Christ alone. Colossians 1:27 says this, of the gospel it declares the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are called to do something. We are called to hold fast without wavering, to be firm in the song of salvation that God has sung over you, Christian. You belong to Him. Charles Spurgeon was quoted as having said, he was so sure of his salvation that would he were to be swinging on a cornstalk over hell, looking into Satan's face, he would sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Friends, we are called to be that sure of God's power, his saving work in you. Trials will come. Tears will assault. Wounds are going to whip you. It's going to happen. But hold fast to the confession without wavering, not in your own strength, not because of the own power that you have or your own mighty works, your own ability to keep the law, but because he who promised is faithful. Your salvation depends not on your own strength, but on your faith in his strength to do what he said he would do, save you, wash you, cleanse you, draw you into himself. Faith believes in the wisdom and the power and the promises of the one in whom you trust. So the result of such a gospel, friends, is that our hearts are overcome with love and grace, and we worship, we profess with our mouth the goodness of God. The mixed tape is now background music, which God weaves the melody of his grace and his power and his salvation in your life. Therefore, all the more we point to his power, his grace, his love, and his mercy for us. And therefore, we stir up one another. Look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do we stir up one another to love and good works? Ideas, thoughts,
prayer.
How else?
Encouragement in the right things.
You know, we don't do that well as a church. Man, I see the fruit. Marcus, I was so joyful when you came up here. I just saw just the grace of God. I was encouraged by God's work in and through you to go and set aside time, to go sacrifice, to be away from your wife. Praise God. Now, that was just a quick example, but that's true. We don't do that. How else? Sharing our own struggles. Yeah. We're supposed to bear with one another, right? What happens when a brother shares with you their struggle? What do? You weep with them. What else?
Rejoice in their successes.
Rejoice in their successes. What else? Pray with them. You know what? Sometimes we're called, faith is supposed to have works behind it, right? Sometimes it's sacrifice. Hey, I'm going to do this with you. Right? How else do we stir one another up to love and good works?
Man camp.
Very true statement. Well, let me say this. First, we must gather. Let's not overlook the fact that we have to be together to do that. Like, there is a necessity to gathering as the church. There is a necessity to being together. That's why he says, do not neglect the gathering of the saints. Church, you need the body. And if you don't feel that, well, guess what? The body needs you. It is a both and. It goes both directions. And friends, we are the body. Christ is the head. We are called to nourish one another. That's what Ephesians 4 speaks of. When we gather, we consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And I see the time. I'm going to push through real fast. Notice love comes first. You see that? How to stir up one another towards love and good works. Good works is the result of love, of gospel love. Paul says, if the love of Christ compels us, That is why we preach the gospel. That is why we sacrifice. That is why we come. That's why we endure beatings. That's why we endure hardships. It is the love of Christ that compels us. What does this love look like? It's patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and adores all things. Love never ends. What good works come from loving one another? Bringing meals to each other. When one had a baby, or one was sick, or in surgery, or help moving trucks, or giving to needs, or watching each other's child, or giving towards benevolence, even in the body. We care for one another. We're called to do this. We're called to gather together, to love one another, to stir one another up for the sake the glory of the gospel. And this love is motivated by one thing. It's motivated by the gospel and his glorious coming. So we are called to gather and stir one another up until the day of the Lord. And this day is drawing near. Listen, this world is not our home. We live in the kingdom, but we live here and now, but not for the kingdoms of this world. We live as kingdom citizens of God. And there is a day of reward for those who have put their faith in Christ. And it is a terrible day of judgment for those who haven't. This should stir us to share the gospel. This should stir us to pray, lovingly pray, plead for our neighbors, our co-workers, for those who are enemies of the cross. How do we do this? We remember the gospel. This is what we're about to do. We're about to go to communion, and we do this every Sunday for this reason and this reason alone. We are a people who need to remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It is foundational to everything we do when we leave these doors. So if you're here with us today, if you're visiting and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived perfectly, that he died the death that you and I and all of humanity deserve because we do have a mixtape. But if you believe he died for you, that he washed you, that he's cleansed you, we invite you to come and to remember with us the crucifixion of Jesus as his body was given for us and his blood was poured out. Let me pray. Worship team, would you come up? Father in heaven, it is a miracle. It is a miracle that you would invite us to be in your very presence. That you would call us to draw near through your Son. It is beyond comprehension. Lord, the beauty, the glory, the majesty of your Son, that he would call us to take his yoke upon us. For his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He is the one, Lord, who carries us to salvation. It is mind-boggling, baffling, Lord, that you would wash us and cleanse us and make us clean from all of our past hurts, from all of our past sin, from all of our mistakes, oh God. And that you would present us blameless with a pure conscience before God himself, before the Father. Lord, these are truths that are so deep, so rich, that our only response, Lord, is to worship you with all of who we are, with every day, with every breath, with every minute we live. So may it be so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.